Turn me on, guys. Oh, good. Just a little introduction. I was born in Brazil, in the city of São Paulo, back in 54. My parents had gone to be missionaries and pioneer missionaries in the interior of our state. And there was a pioneering movement. Homesteading Act was established, and many people were leaving the coastal cities and moving into the interior. So my first 4 years of life, we spent right in the jungle. No tar roads. It took hours and days to get anywhere, and the people were all colonists, cutting out their little homestead in the jungle. Dad built the first schools and the first church, and started evangelizing, and that was our early days. And then in 1962, we returned to the United States and joined the AFLC. And Dad felt that the mission in Brazil got turned over to the other Lutheran church, and he wanted to work with people who were Brazilian natives that were working, didn't know Jesus. So he switched to the AFLC. He felt that it was really compatible with our pietistic roots, and so we went back to Brazil in 64 and began the AFLC Free Lutheran work there. And again, pioneering work. My dad built a seminary, and today there's a Miriam Infant Home there as well. He built a Bible camp and then started many churches throughout the region. And so I grew up in a church planting family. And we were always on the move and seeing new things happening. And my parents now are retired. They live in Minneapolis. My dad's 94. But for many years after retirement, he'd go back every single year for 3 months and do evangelistic campaigns with tent meetings. And so all of our churches today have had the grateful experience of having Dad's tent campaigns and Vacation Bible School many times during his retirement years. And as we said here, we started 4 churches and the Bible camp, and today we participate in one real actively, and the other one we are the pastoral staff on the other church. The first church we built, they had some difficulties, pastoral problems, some changes, and so we went back there. That's probably where we'll go back when we return, to help rebuild that ministry. It's in a very good location. But so our job has been church planting and starting, seeing new lives come to Christ, people who had not heard. I'd like to read today from Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start reading there in verse 8. And this passage is talking about, first of all, Paul says how the Jews received the gospel. And they weren't very receptive. Not many were receptive. And he felt his call then to go to the Gentiles. And here he's making a case that everyone can know Jesus. And that the Roman church that was very metro, cosmopolitan, that the Christians there would remember that just let it out. Tell everyone, as the salvation is for all. And that's what missions is about. So let me read here, starting in verse 8. What does it say? We're in chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, Who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Then jumping down to verse 20. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, and here's a real mission verse for us. I have been found by those who did not seek for me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us your plan and your purpose. Speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, Brazilians, they really like their feet. They like to wear, the women like to wear sandals, and there's all kinds of cute sandals for girls, right? And that's okay, girls can have them. But they like to do their pedicures, and they want their, sometimes they'll buy a sandal that's a little smaller for their foot, it barely fits them. They're kind of hanging out on all sides because they don't want to look like they have big feet, and they want their to be prominent, their nail job, you know. And that's really unique. We can always tell Americans from Brazilians because the Americans, they always have dirty tennis shoes. They're not in the habit of washing them. When my kids were going to public school, they'd get up, I mean, when they got home from school, they'd clean their tomorrow's tennis shoes so they could come to school with clean tennis shoes. And that's how it was. Even the boys, they not go to church, not go to school with dirty tennis shoes. Usually when the mission groups come down, we can tell the group comes down with their beat tennis shoes used because, you know, they're going to be on a missions trip and they're going to work. So they don't bring their best, but they definitely don't wash them. And so you can tell the gringos from a distance just by their tennis shoes. Obviously, this passage is not talking about the condition of our shoes and tennis shoes. I remember one man that I'll tell about in a little bit. He'd come to church on the dirt road, and he'd get there, and the first thing he'd do is go to the faucet, take off his shoes, and pull out a little rag he brought with it, and he'd clean off all the dust and the heel and everything. It had to be real nice, and that's quite typical. And anyway, the passage here says that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so an old farmer with dirty boots, you know, up in Minnesota we have these guys who have a lot of livestock, and so even the farmer with dirty boots can have beautiful feet, because it's not about feet. It's not about shoes. It's about taking the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about movement. It's about purpose. It's about function. And so we are being encouraged here to remember, even way back in the Old Testament, and now repeated in the New Testament, that it's a good thing to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and allowing people to come to a faith in Christ. It should be a natural outcome, an overflow of knowing the truth, of knowing Jesus, knowing about salvation. Today in Sunday school, they watched the film, it was called Itawa, right? Itawa, I believe. It's true. And it's about a tribe that finally understood. The whole tribe finally, after many months of teaching, obviously many years of preparing for that time, but the missionary finally had a chance. The whole village came, and day after day, they shared the good news and built the case for Christ and why Jesus was the supreme sacrifice. And there was a great revival, people coming to Christ, and they were, you know, yelling, Itawa, Itawa, you know, it's true, I believe, I believe. And they were so excited, they had finally understood. They knew very well that they were sinners. And when so the gospel was presented, they could tell that they were wrong, and they had messed up, and they deserved damnation, but when they heard the good news that Jesus paid it all, it was great revival in New Guinea. And that's not different in any other part of the world when people come to faith. A lot of times we feel insecure about sharing what God has done for us or what we understand that the Bible says about life and eternal life. Sometimes we feel like we might not be well received. People might react. And I think that's the devil's trick to get us And we're all guilty of this so many times. If we have a chance, we see the opportunity, we can put in a word for Jesus, we can share what he's done for us, and we just hold back because we're afraid that how it'll come across, how it'll be responded to. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. And he reminds the Corinthians that when he came to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of our Lord with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling. My speech, my message were not a plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the words of men, but in the power of God." This passage is so clear. We too want people's faith to rest in the power of God and not in the words of man. That's why we're here. Someone has shared with us. Some of us have brought us up in the Lord. We heard the passage read today that go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We should never think that we're going to share Jesus to impress people. We're not going to convince people by being too wordy and trying to be articulate. If we're a little bit scared and we're a little bit unnerved and we just say, "Well, I got to do this. God, help me do this." Then God will work and there will be faith that rests in the power of God. In our work in Brazil, we have mostly worked with people of few means and many needs. A lot of blue-collar workers and some that are just eking out an existence day by day, working as day workers or cleaning ladies in the capital or yard workers. Few have education. Few have a high school education, though that is increasing now as the years go on, and we've been there now for those 35 years. Very few have college education, though many have gone to college and some are going right now, and that's great. Some are at seminary, many have gone to Bible school. But there's always, we realize how important it was for them to hear the gospel. Because regardless how much you have, no matter how bad it's been, God makes the difference. And there's that saying that says, little is much when God is in it. And a lot is never enough if God's not in it. And we've seen that in people's lives as they come to Christ. A lot of times we're doing social work. We're reaching out with food basket, or we're meeting a medical need, buying medicine. We're taking them to the doctor, help them and make it, buy bus tickets to go and get an education. So there's a lot of things we can do to tweak along the way, but we realize that it's Jesus coming into the life and changing the person from inside out that really makes life have new meaning, regardless of where they're at when they come to Christ. Even that little bit that they are still making, all of a sudden they're eating better. They're spending on things that satisfy. They're investing in the kingdom. They're sharing with others. And it's been a common occurrence as we've reached out. New life in Christ. Christ makes the difference. And as the next generation, as kids grow up in a Christian home, and as they're taught to whatsoever things Christ has commanded, we see life changes. It's beautiful to see. A gospel that is shared simply so people can understand, so they can experience it for themselves. Those who were in Sunday school today saw how the missionary went to great pains to help these people understand from way back how God had a plan and how that plan was worked out in Christ and how that plan can make a difference. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10, we read these words. They come as a challenge to us. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the soul of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom be as noonday. I try to think about it. Gloom. So, man, even on the dark days, the tough days, even in the days you feel kind of, you know, under the weather, or you're just wondering if it's really working out, he says, even those gloomy days will be, light will rise in those, in that darkness. And it's going to be like noonday, because you know God is working his purposes in spite of my present circumstances. But it says, extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the soul of the afflicted. He's telling the Jews way back in Isaiah's day, don't just look out for yourself. Look out for others. And he wasn't even talking about look out for others in other places at this time, but just look out for others. And as we look out for others, we have opportunity to bless them and be blessed by them. And they have an opportunity to allow God to make a difference. Faith that rests in the power of God. Obviously, we can't see the needs of everyone. Obviously, we can't meet all the needs that we even do see. But we can meet the needs of someone. Someone that God places before us and shows us, hey, here's an opportunity. I really appreciate my son's and his wife's ministry. They're missionaries in Paraguay right now. But they almost every week have, you know, families over, people over, young people, adults, families, to eat a meal, maybe to play a game, to sing a little bit, have a devotions, and they're always doing that. I mean, when they came to Brazil on their first term, we sent them for 3 months to cover for a church that was going through transition and calling a pastor up in northern Brazil. And after those 3 months, we sent them down to southern Brazil to a church that the pastor had left. And they were just, you know, kind of relate to the see if there's room to grow there, if we can get another pastor there. So they spent 3 months there. And then we sent them to, where else did we send them there? Switzerland. Because the pastor wanted to come home to visit his parents, a Brazilian missionary there. And so he was coming home for a few months. And so they went to Switzerland, learned French, and they had people in, and they lived in the pastor's house, and they sang in the praise and worship, and they led the church. And it was just like everywhere they go, they just, you know, start getting involved and just inviting people over, and let's do something together. It's because it's people to people sharing Jesus, trying to get into their lives and bring about a difference. I'd like to share one story because of time. I'd love to share dozens of stories of people who have come to know Christ, but it was very typical that when we traded our house in town for this rural property, one day in our life that we'll never forget, we sectioned off 7 acres and formed a nonprofit called the ARCA, which is our Bible camp. And then we live on the other part of the property. And like we said, we saw that the area did not have a church, so we started a church there. And God kept sending people to us. It was like we couldn't help but not help. We had to do it. And one of the people that came to our window one day, he was drunk. I say the window because we don't have screens and our windows are low, and people often, you know, we're sitting there at the table and they come up the driveway, and so first thing they see, so he kind of came up to our window and wanted to talk. I sat down with Altair. He was already in his 40s. He had been in alcohol treatment, but he had fallen off the wagon again. He had heard about Jesus, but he hadn't followed, and he figured there was no more hope for him. And I sat down with Altair, and we talked. I told him to come back when he's feeling better. We talked some more, and we started discipling him. He became part of the church. And it's neat what God did. He never drank again. Never. Never went to treatment. It was over. Once we really allowed Jesus, he accepted Christ and confessed him with his, believed in his heart and confessed him with his mouth, and he was saved. He became a handyman in our neighborhood because he had come from the big capital city. He was living in the back of his mother's house because otherwise it would be the street for him. He had gone all the way down lost everything. So he went and started fixing homes. He was a meticulous carpenter and bricklayer, and so there was no lack of work for him in remodeling, building, doing electrical work. And so he kept busy with that, but at night he started going back to school. He had never finished grade school, so he decided, boy, I want to read the Bible better, and I want to get my education now. So he went to grade school, and then he did his GED, and he got through high school. And then one day he came to me and said, Pastor, at this time he was already a couple years into his conversion, and he had been elected president of our congregation. And man, the church never looked so good. Because the president would see the need, the president would fix it. That was good. But then he says, I really would like to study theology. I'd like to go to Bible school. So he couldn't move away to Kupamodoma. We have our seminary. So he said, well, Bethany Fellowship has a school in the capital. So if you'd help me get to school every night, I'll do the course. So we paid for a van to take him every day, and some other people would get the van too, so you just had to pay your allotment, your seat, you know. And so he went, and would you know it, he finished his 4 years of theological training, got his bachelor's in theology. In this meantime, did we get a picture up there, Becky? Did you forget to get a picture? You want to go back there and, oh, it is, okay. So there he is, Altair. He looks pretty good all cleaned up like that. He always dressed for the occasion. See, when he's a bricklayer, he looks like a bricklayer. And, when he's dressed for church, he looks pretty good. Well, in the meantime, this gal at the bottom here, Odechi's her name, she came to my house one day, accompanied by two of her nieces who were part of our kids program. And the first words out of her mouth was, Pastor Paul, I heard you help people. I said, that's a big statement. I said, well, you wonder what they're going to ask and how to say if you can or can't. So I kind of said, well, depends what it is. I like to help people. And she says, well, this is my situation. I'm living with a man that's not my husband. And I have two boys. Each have a different father. The story's getting more difficult here. And he's abusive to my two boys, and it's just not working out. And I just decided I want to prepare my life for God. God doesn't want my life like this anymore. So I would just like you to go and move me. Go get my stuff at this place where I live out in the country and bring me to my brother's house. And he said we can live with him. And so we did that. We went, got her stuff, took her to her brother's. And it happened that her brother's house was right on the way to our fourth church plant. And so various times a week we were going right past their house there almost to go to church. So I invited her, well, how about just, since you want to prepare your heart for God, we'd love to have you come to our church. And she did. She and the boys. We became godparents to this bearded wonder here on the right. His name is Vinicius. Another member of the church became the godfather for the boy in the back. Gigu, we call him Guilherme, which would be William. And the little guy wasn't in the picture yet. But anyway, these guys were just little. We were going to their birthday parties, taking them to Sunday school, and talking to them when they were misbehaving. And eventually, we were able to fix a house for her to live in by herself with her family. And it so happened that the bricklayer here, he went to do the bathroom in this house. It didn't have a bathroom. He put in a real nice bathroom. And they got to know each other. He was from the country church. She was from the city church. And so, but eventually, and through the group meetings of different ways, they decided that they would like to get married. So they were married. And we then sent them off to Kupamodoma, which is where the headquarters are, where the Bible school, seminary, and the Miriam infant home. And so he went to be the handyman. A real good handyman with theological education. And so he actually lives today in the house that belonged to my parents on the campus, where when we first went down as missionaries, we'd go visit mom and dad there. And they live in that house now, and he's been the handyman for many, many years. More recently, he's been teaching classes in the seminary. It's a great job. He's very, just like he is with carpentry, he's very meticulous, very careful. He's a perfectionist. He gets all dressed up, looking really professor-like, and he goes and teaches his classes. And he's also been doing handyman work and in a little church in one of our barrios that was having difficulties having a pastor. So wouldn't you just pastor our church? We can't pay you, but we'd sure love to have a pastor. And so he went, and he's been pastoring that church, and has been growing, and the boys have been helping him. Vinicius had learned to play the guitar, and his brother Guilherme plays the keyboard. It's just neat to watch them. What a change. To think this life was so messed up, his life and her life, what a difficult life she had had. Imagine her teens and her high school days and her first marriage days and how hard it was. And then God gave them a little boy together here, little Danielle, a sweet kid, smart. And she's the house mother at the Miriam Infant Home. They live right across the street. She has her shifts at the house, and she's a very caring, wonderful lady, full of conviction. I mean, it's like they'd been Christians all along. I think of that passage that we read, "I chose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Like saying, I didn't want to know what your potential had been and was. I didn't want to know how bad you were or how you had messed up. He says, I just wanted you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because when you know Jesus, life can change. Now this story has repeated itself so many times in so many families. As I look out of our congregation, those people you saw in all the pictures, the majority of them had never been evangelical Christians. They didn't grow up in Christian homes. One of the advantages, they never said, Pastor, we never did that way before, because it's all new to them. So it's all good. And so it's been exciting. You look out in the congregation, you see people whose lives have been transformed. Some have been brought by their neighbors, some by their mother, their grandmother. Someone has brought them, and they've heard the message, and they've received Jesus, and it's made all the difference in the world. Maybe it sounds like your story. Maybe some of you have miracle stories in your own life. But I do know God wants many more miracle stories. He's in the business of doing miracles. It's so easy to get overwhelmed. Sometimes overwhelmed by the lostness in our families or in our neighborhood or the lostness in our world. And sometimes we're paralyzed by that fear. That's why I like what we read, you know, when Paul said that I came with you just with the testimony. I came in fear and trembling. It was obviously too much sand for my little dump truck. But I needed Jesus to do the work. I needed faith that rests in the power of God. I like the close of the story. The little boy walking on the beach, and you guys know about beaches. I don't know if there's starfish in our ocean here. There, we were diving in Brazil once on a little vacation, and it was so fun. It was full of starfish, and they'd actually be able to climb the rock. How could a starfish climb a rock? You know, in the water, they were able to do so many things. They were actually kind of pliable. We always see them kind of stiff, you know, and it's an amazing thing. But in this storm that had happened one night, hundreds of them had been washed up on the shore, and the shore was littered with starfish. And there was this little boy walking down the beach, and he was picking up one after another, throwing them back into the ocean as far as he could in hopes that they'd make it back to somewhere safe. And he went doing that, and a man came up to him and said, "Boy, what are you doing?" He says, I'm throwing these starfish back in the water so they won't die. And he says, "Boy, look, there's so many of them. You'll never make a difference." And then he reaches down and he grabs one more and says, "Made a difference for that one." You know? And that's what we have to do. That's all that we can do is ask God to show us that one, that place, that opportunity, that need, and say, "God, I might not do anything else in my life, but help me make a difference for that one." And God will bless. I often tell the story that my dad, he grew up in a family that didn't go to church. He said it till he left home for the Navy, he had never seen his parents go to church. Not even for Easter or Christmas. But Dad started going to church as a little kid because the neighbor lady who was a Christian, a member of the local Lutheran church, she had asked Dad's mother if she couldn't take little Johnny and Gloria to Sunday school every Sunday. And that's how they got introduced to church. Every Sunday, they'd go to church with the neighbor. And they learned about Jesus. They learned about reading His Word. And it was one day in the Yukon Territory, Dad was reading his Bible like he had been taught. He was disappointed because there wasn't a movie at the local theater up there, and where he was in Alaska at that time. But there was an evangelist, and they gave him a tract. And as he was reading his Bible dutifully on his bed, before bed, the chapter a day is good, you know. He read the tract, and he went on his knees and accepted Jesus as his Lord, his personal Savior. It wasn't anymore about religion or about being a Lutheran boy. It was about being a Christian, being born again, having assurance of salvation. And from that time on, right through the 2 years in the Navy and on to college and on to seminary, his focus was, I'm going to be a missionary. And God sent him to Brazil, and that's where the story began. Someone made a difference for that one. And you can make a difference for someone. And pray that God would help us to continue making a difference for others, that there would be more Altairs and more Valdeches, and that these boys would grow up to love Jesus. This guy is the president of our ARCA board today. His wife was saved too from a Catholic family. He came to Christ because he came to dig a ditch for me when we had just moved into our little home in his neighborhood. Today his son is at Bible school in Minneapolis, speaks very good English. His little sister is going to be 13, and she wants to be a missionary. She's learning to play the guitar. She plays the keyboard. She helps Becky with Bible camp and vacation Bible school, and she helps her mother with her activities. Actually, this lady did the Sunday school this morning. They taught about being a vase that God could use. Exciting. Lives transform because of Jesus. We can make a difference. Faith that rests in the power of God. I was in Bobby's house the other day, and I was looking through the bookshelves, and I grabbed the book, opened it up, and you know, I do that a lot. I kind of speed read books, look for chapters I think are interesting, and I read this passage, and I want to just end with this. The mission of the church is more important than the march of armies or the actions of the world's capitals. The mission of the church is more important than the march of armies or the action of the world's capitals. We have a mission. Paul was on a mission. I chose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that your faith might rest in the power of God. Let God work in you and through you. Make a difference for that one, for someone. Bring him. Baptize and teach all nations. That's our command from Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to go beyond this continent to other places. Thank you that this church is in this place for this time and has its own challenges and opportunities. Pray that you'd bless the ministry that goes on here, and that mission ministry would grow as each individual Christian asks you to show them that one whose life they can change, they can speak into, and allow them to come to faith that rests in the power of God. Thank you for allowing us to see some of the ministry, some of the good results of people who have come to faith, Lord. And I know there's so many more that are being influenced for you, and that the ministry grows beyond what we can know. But help us to always be part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.